Vayavo Avraham, Yisput Etzara Ulifkota. And Abraham came to eulogize and to cry for his wife Sarah. Our commentaries point out, Vayavo Avraham, he came. Where did he come from? Where was he? Why wasn't he by his wife? You know, many of the rabbis say, Avraham was at the Akedah with Yitzchak, and he was not with his wife on her dying moments. And in many ways, of course, this summarizes, at least for my sister and myself, our situation. I'm sure everybody here knows how Tova made a wedding in Israel the day after my father had passed away. And of course, we thank God we're unaware of this, and we could enjoy the simcha as it has to be. There's eight klismoach, there's a time for rejoicing, and unfortunately, to come right back afterwards, a time for mourning. So, Vayavo, we came. Of course, our commentaries note, this is a lispot et sara ulifkota, he eulogized and then he cried for her. So this is a very unusual order. First comes our bechi, first comes the emotional crying. When a person passes away, there's the pain, the crying. Only afterwards, hesped is more of an analytical, a sober analysis of the life the person has lived. So first you have the bechi, and then you have the hesped. Rav Soloveitchik and many others point out that by the case of Sarah, what happened was, is after Avraham eulogized her, and he realized what an amazing woman that she was, he began to cry even more. With great people, you begin to realize the longer the time period, in a certain sense, the greater the crying becomes. In the case of Avraham Avinu, after Sarah died, the mission of Avraham had come to an end. The Rav points out, you don't really find any mention of Avraham really in the Torah anymore. His mission was with Sarah, and it was with Sarah, with her death, that, in a sense, his role came to an end. He didn't realize that at first. And as time progressed, he began to realize the great loss that he had. Also, very often, it's only after a person passes away that you find out many things about the life of the person, many things you were unaware of, and you begin to cry for the great loss. Of course, this is how we feel. I think all people should feel this way, but this is how we feel about our father. We take great comfort in the wonderful legacy that he left. And we know the great work that he did on behalf of our community in Toronto and beyond. But we keep hearing more and more. I'm startled by many of the things I found out during the week of Shiva and continuing, things we were unaware of. The organizations he started, I was astounded to find out that he had founded an organization in Ottawa that I didn't even know about. I didn't even know existed, but they flew him in to get the organization all started. The humility that he had, his unbelievable anivut, where he didn't talk about these things. And a lot of our friends had commented that, you know, when they came into our house, just like a regular guy, you know, and he didn't have any pretensions. And as we find out more and more, the hesped turns into a bechi. There's never a good time for a shloshim, for a hesped. But if there would be a good time, it would be Erev Tisha B'Av. And not only because of the mood that we are supposed to be in, the mood of mourning, but the instinctive feeling when you throw out the expression Tisha B'Av, so what comes to mind immediately is Sinat Chinam. It's hatred, baseless hatred, apathy, indifference, however you want to translate it. My father's life, I think everybody here knows, was really a life of Ahavat Chinam, a life of concern and comparing, and for all Jews. You know, one of the earliest stories I remember learning with my father is the story of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa, the famous story about that led to the destruction of the temple that epitomizes the hatred, the uncaring, the unwillingness to stand up when something had to be done. The real message, for those who know the whole story of Kamsa Bar Kamsa, is the rabbis were all sitting around there having a good time at the party. And this guy is thrown up, Bar Kamsa is thrown out, and not one rabbi had the courage to stand up and to do something. As my uncle mentioned at the funeral, and it's often, it's obvious, my father stood up. When no one else would stand up to do what had to be done, he did it. He learned the lesson of Kamsa and Bar Kamsa. But the unbelievable range, you know, the Gemara says that in the time of the destruction of the Second Temple, the Gemara introduces when it's wondering why the Second Temple was lost, so that the Gemara says, of Amigdash Sheni, by the Second Temple, there was lots of Torah and Gemilut Chasadim. There was lots of kindness. And then the Gemara says, so why was it destroyed? Because of Sinat Chinam. The Gemara makes absolutely no sense. Because how can you have Chesed, Gemilut Chasadim, and Sinat Chinam side by side? The Gemara says there was lots of Gemilut of Chesed, but yet was lost because of Sinat Chinam. And the Netziv, I believe this is what he's alluding to in his famous introduction to Bereishit, where he talks about the notion of a selective Chesed, that people are kind to their own. That epitomized the period of the Second Temple and our times. That's why we still don't have a temple. We're very kind to those who are like us, who hold our ideology, who make us comfortable. The greatness of my father was his kindness extended to people who were very different. And I'm not just talking about people who were intellectually challenged and handicapped. The range of people who he helped is enormous. And I even feel funny, you know, only Mitzvah Shvacho in a sense, but it's not, unfortunately, he's not here, but, I knew a lot of the stories, like people tell us, the shuls he got started in Toronto, helping to start Orthodox shuls, conservative shuls, reform shuls, they needed a Sefer Torah, he would help them. The line of Meshulachim was unbelievable in his office. And every Meshulach, I was often there, he would schmooze with them and talk to them, and if they knew a little on Rishon, he'd give them extra money. If they didn't, he'd yell at them, why not? Why don't you know about it? And really, he was comfortable in the world of Chassidut. He was comfortable with everybody. He went on tours to Israel, of course, with people in his shul, with people who were handicapped, with Christian Zionists. When we would go to Israel, when we were in Israel occasionally with him, he left it up at Stolen Carlin. That's a shtibul in Mei Yesharim, where I imagine there's nobody here has been there. A few people have been there. He took you there, I imagine. So he loved the Psuke de Zimra, which literally took an hour and a quarter. The yelling and the screaming, if I can use the way they sung the Psuke de Zimra. He loved that, and he was comfortable with all Jews, with all people, and I think that was really much of his greatness. I remember as a teenager, before the Blue Jays were around, I happened to used to go see all the baseball games in New York, and we have most of our family lives in New York. My brother organized a very beautiful Laskara on Sunday night in New York. And I remember one time we drove in to Toronto, went to a New York Yankee game, and straight from the Yankee game to a Fabreng at Lubavitch. And just the range that we should be exposed to all types of Jews and develop the love of all types of Jews. And that's a wonderful message for us and the family and, of course, for all of us. And his Avat Chinam really knew no bounds. Tisha B'Av also brings up the image of Rav Yochanan and Zakkai. When we think of the rabbinic figures who saved the Jewish people at a crucial moment in our history, where it was really unclear whether who would be around. Would there be a Jewish people? And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai, and really we don't view it that way, but at the time it was a very controversial move. He basically gave up on Jerusalem. He negotiated away. It's okay, we can live without Jerusalem, but we can't live without Torah. And he set up a Sanhedrin in Yavne, and that, of course, saved the Jewish people. The Mishnah, everything, all that we have in Judaism is a result of his unbelievable the foresight. And he wasn't sure if he made the right move. And he was criticized by the rabbis. He was criticized by everybody for doing such a thing. But what's, I think, an amazing idea to note is the Talmud says when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was having the negotiations with the Romans. So the Romans gave him opportunity to ask for a few things. So, of course, everybody knows, Tein li Yavne uchachameha, give me the sages of Yavne, set up the academy in Yavne. But what is less well known is he asked for a doctor for Rav Tzadok. Rav Tzadok had fasted for 40 years, the Talmud says. I don't know if he fasted every day or whatever, Mondays and Thursdays, whatever it was. But the destruction of the temple does not happen in a vacuum. A culture doesn't go down overnight. There are signs, the rot kicks in many years in advance. And Rav Tzadok, many of the other sages have noted it. And he began to fast, and he was very sick. And Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai said, give me a doctor. And I think what the Talmud is teaching us is an incredible lesson. While the future of Judaism was in the balance, while Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai had to worry about the future of the Jewish people, he never forgot Rav Tzadok. He didn't forget the individuals. The care and concern for the individuals is equally important to the saving of the Jewish nation, to the saving of Torah. Every individual is a Sefer Torah. And I think that's my father, his greatest legacy. He's well known in the community for the tremendous innovative work he did, standing up Kadima, Ezra, Sharim, Rina, Chai Tikva for the deaf. I can't keep up with all the organizations he started. Till literally a month before he passed, until a week before he went into the hospital, he was meeting with people, setting up new projects. He never rested on his laurels. But his real greatness was the personal touch that he had with so many people that people don't know about it except for the person he touched. And that was the real greatness. Everything he did, we mentioned this a little bit, was really done on top of it. But while he was building the community, his care and concern for the individual was unparalleled. And I think that's, if I had to analyze it, if that's the right word to use, the love that so many people had, and you know how many people mentioned that at the Shiva, you know, he wrote other people letters too. They thought they were a unique, that they would get a letter after a bar mitzvah, simcha, a funeral, the thousands and thousands of letters he wrote to people, that the 2 minutes of caring and concern make a world of difference. And of course, there's one other beautiful idea the Gemara says on Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai. The Gemara in Brachas tells us that Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was famous. Have a makdim shalom lechol adam. Rav Yochanan ben Zakkai was the one who greeted people first. No one beat him to the punch with a good morning, how are you? And of course, everybody knows my father greeted everybody, those he did know and those he didn't know, and then he found out how he did know them. And he was always makdim shalom lechol adam, with a smile, b'sever panim yafot, modeling himself really after our great sages and what really the essence of Judaism. We lose sight of this, you know, very often. I mentioned earlier, a hesped is really a time of sober reflection. The bechi, the period of bechi, in a certain sense, has ended, even though what we said, it's a different type. Even if the pain will grow, it's not that primordial, the bechi, the instinctive, you know, bechi. And it's, a hesped is really time to reflect and to look back at the messages that we can glean from the person who is no longer with us. And really, Rav Soloveitchik often pointed out how one of the key functions of Shiva and the whole mourning period is the notion of tshuva. We begin to realize we're here today in the grave tomorrow, and everybody's is going to a makom rima v'toleya. We all end up in the same place. And that's really one of the key. It's not a pleasant message, but it's what we need to get us, to jolt us into action. That the fleeting years we have on life, it's like it's gone to here today, gone tomorrow. It's hard to picture, you know, hard to imagine how time, I'm getting older too, how we all are, how time flies. But really the notion is to sit back and to use our time constructively, the squabbles that we have. The Shiva is a time to reflect on that and to grow from that. So I just want to mention very briefly just some examples that I thought mainly for us in the family, perhaps the community, and I say this to myself, that I should learn from it, my children, and those who want to listen are welcome and to listen too. I think the primary message we got growing up in our home, my mother also, is the primacy of family. I mentioned at the funeral how my father never missed a dinner at home. He really did. He really never missed a dinner at home. And when he had a wedding, you know, I called him before, after, he was busy at nights. But the notion, and everybody heard he spoke to his siblings every single day without fail, the amount of people who were startled by that, I think that point alone was like worth the whole essence. How many people came to us at the ship and said they cannot believe that two brothers could speak every day? How many people don't even speak to their own parents every day, let alone a sibling? And that was such a natural idea. That's just the way it had to be. And being part, going to every simcha, really, they never miss a simcha, going everywhere. The importance of, everybody says it, but we don't all practice it. Now, maybe perhaps other traits that were less well informed as the community would know. Number one, try to impress upon me the importance of patience. Those who know me know I don't have a lot of it. And my father was like, Savlanut, relax, you know, to have patience. And just things don't happen overnight. And the flip side, the persistence that he had. Believe me, the work he did, it doesn't happen like that overnight. It's hard work, and there are a lot of failures and setbacks. And most people give up. Who needs it? Who needs all the people? I also mentioned that he never spoke about any of the negative effects of it. I wouldn't have known. I swore if anybody was told him there was any politics in shul, he always used to say, in Beth Emmet, there's zero politics in the shul. He still says that. He still said that. So I don't know if it is true or not, but I highly doubt it. But as I've gotten older, I realize things are not, you know, as we say they are. But I think that's how he viewed it. It wasn't like he wasn't speaking the truth. These were like it went off of him. But the persistence and the perseverance to keep going, even when things do not succeed. And connected, of course, he always used to tell me, tafasta maruba lo tafasta. You know, we have often grandiose ideas. You're not going to get everything. Be happy. Don't strive too hard. Tafasta maruba, if you grab for too much, you'll be left with nothing. He always used to tell me, calm down, you know, in time. And we should be very happy with the small things we accomplish. Very often, all connected. It's all really one theme that we think, you know, if we don't accomplish everything, it's not worth it. And that's really what we say, lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. We don't have to finish it. We don't have to accomplish everything. We just have to do our part in the wheel. And that's what he did. And if you do that, you'll accomplish a lot more than you think, and a lot more than you ever think you are capable of. The other thing, I think more well-known, to always to see the positive in people, but a dan lekav zchut. He always gave people the benefit of the doubt. And I think that's, again, everybody knows it, but it's very hard to do. It's a very hard thing. People enjoy talking Lashon Hara. It's part of how we're created. That's the punishment sort of the snake. And in other words, we don't really get any benefit from it, but we have this enjoyment to talk Lashon Hara. And my father had no enjoyment in Lashon Hara. That wasn't what he did. That wasn't in his style at all. And I think that it was always, no, he just looked always in the positive that people had done. And again, I say, I'll try and strive to live up to that as much as I can. And the last thing I want to end up, of course, his simcha. The simcha that he always had. And we know that simcha in Judaism is always associated with helping others. Ata halevi, hager, hayatom, ha'almana, the poor, the stranger, the widow, the orphan. Simcha is always associated with helping others. And we only gain true simcha when we help. We know if you elope, there's no simcha. When you're very happy, you have to share. You have to share with people. And the more you share, the happier you become. And that was sort of the motto that we always saw. By giving to others, we gain the most ourselves. And that's also important for all of us to note. We know it, but we have to internalize it. We know that the source of this is really quite unclear. Everybody knows that you'd say a mourner, hamakam yinachem etchem. It's interesting. I was at the supermarket last week, and a person walked over to me out of the blue. I hadn't seen. Just walked over and said, "Hamakam yinachem etchem," and he walked away. It was very interesting because the halacha is that for a parent you can be give the nechama for a year, and that's our
our greeting. I don't know what the word is. The words of comfort we offer, Hamakom Yenachem, the place should offer comfort. B'toch Shaar Aveli Tzion Yerushalayim, among the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem. And again, here you see the combination of the personal and the national. That we mourn, you know, individually among the mourners of Zion and Jerusalem, which of course was lost because of Sinat Chinam. My father would often say, especially in the post-Holocaust generation, that Hamakom Yenachem. Hamakom, of course, refers to God, and we use that appellation of God because we feel distant, usually. A mourner is distant from God. That's why until when he's an Onan, they're not allowed. We assume they're not allowed to do any mitzvah, because a mitzvah means you have a connection onto God. It's not humanly possible to have a connection onto God when there's a dead body you have to bear. You cannot have a connection, therefore you cannot do a mitzvah. It's not so easy right after the burial either. But the halacha demands we slowly build ourselves up and we begin to do the mitzvah immediately after we bury the persons. But we feel we are distant from God. Hamakom, we believe he's here at the place, but we don't really feel Hashem Elokeinu. We don't feel that closeness unto God. But my father would often say that Hamakom means if you have a place to go and mourn. The people who were killed in the Holocaust, there's no place, there's no makom. They can't get any comfort. A person who can go to a place, makom, you can get comfort. And I think, of course, a place doesn't only mean a grave. It doesn't just mean a place in a cemetery. But a place means a legacy. Somewhere you can go to, you can turn to when there are issues in life. Whenever I had an issue throughout my life, whenever I had an issue, what's the first person I call? My father, what to do? How do I handle it? I remember, I don't know if I told the story ever before, the first time I had to do a funeral when I became a rabbi, and I was called up, and I didn't really have a clue what I'm going to do. I called up my father, what do I do? He walked me through it, but I would often, like people say the strangest things, you know, like a family once came to me and said, we have nothing good to say about the person who passed away. He wasted his whole life, he never married, didn't do anything, was a total bum. So I called my father, what am I supposed to say? So he says, tell him he was very independent-minded. He was, you can turn everything into a positive. And it was done really, that's the way he viewed everything. And it was really, that's my hamakom. That's the place I went, that the place that we don't have, we can't go anymore. It's, I'm sure people who have lost a parent have experienced it more than once. As I drive on Wilmington, I say, I'll stop in and say hello. Like this last week, I'll stop and say hello, or I have to call my father and tell him what happened. Unfortunately, as time passes, that feeling it dissipates. But in a sense, that's not the right word really, but it's a beautiful feeling to feel a closeness, even when the person isn't there. And of course, we know that Torah is the link between those who are alive and those who are no longer alive. We link the generations through the study of Torah, and that's really what we're here about. We're a long link in our Masorah, and we believe ultimately they will be all reunited, and therefore the crying is limited. The mourning, we can't mourn, too much. The Talmud tells us, we know how Tisha B'Av is one day going to be turned into a holiday. We look forward to that day when Tisha B'Av will be a Yontif, and we look forward to the day of Tchias HaMeitim. And really, when that will happen is really up to us. If we can internalize the lessons, if we can turn the Sinat Chinam into Avat Chinam, to learn how to stand up when you have to stand up, to know when to speak, when not to speak, when to move forward, and to have that love for all people, then we can be confident that we will turn the Tzom HaChamishi, the fast of the fifth month, along with all the other fasts, into Sason, B'Simcha, and we should all be Zoche to be together, all the generations, V'Yerushalayim Habniya, V'Mehera V'Yameinu. Amen. I want to call on Dr. Kruger, Dr. Arthur Kruger, who's a longtime friend and colleague, and I really think a confidant of my father, the family. I think they moved to the neighborhood in 62. And for many years, even though they moved out of the neighborhood a number of years later, they retained a very, very, very close friendship over the year. Of course, as a leading member of our community, we asked him to say a few words.
is difficult to say in a few minutes what Rabbi Joseph Kelman meant to me, to my family, to the Toronto Jewish community, and to the world beyond the city. Our first encounter with Rabbi Kelman was, as Jay said, in 1962, when we moved into the manor. Our immediate reaction was that this man was genuinely interested in and concerned about everyone he met. We soon learned that while this was true, there was much more to learn about him. The rabbi had his red lines when it came to practices in a shul. There were some who were determined to cross these lines and gave him a hard time. So, Jay, you were right in assuming that there was some politics in the shul. But we never heard anyone attack him personally, nor did we ever hear from him a disparaging remark about those who opposed him and were giving him this hard time. His love for people was returned by the overwhelming affection and support he received from his congregation. Others have spoken about his remarkable work on behalf of those with special needs, Ezra, Kadima, Rina, Shireen. He was a leader of this in this field internationally, and I remember when he began Ezra and Kadima, there were people who came from other cities, both Jews and Christians, to find out how you could give religious education to these kinds of children. As a grandfather of a Rina client, I can attest to Rina's superb work. In the most difficult moments of our grandson's life, Rina has been there helping to pull him through and all of us through. Rina and its superb staff are a reflection of the compassionate visionary founder of this great institution. Rabbi Kelman had a deep love of Israel and a profound understanding of its significance. With his guidance, Beth Emeth was a leading financial supporter of Israel, both in purchases of bonds and emergency funding. And as Jay Mark remarked, he led groups of Christians and Jews and even a group with special needs to tour Israel and to share his feeling for our homeland. The rabbi came from a large family descended from generations of rabbis. Jay already remarked on this, but I want to repeat it. In spite of the geographical dispersion of the family, and in spite of some significant differences in their approach to Judaism, he and his siblings remained very, very close to one another. At the funeral, his children and his grandchildren spoke eloquently about their father and grandfather. In their words and in their own deeds, we see another legacy of Rabbi Kelman. He leaves behind him two generations of Kelmans, all devoted to serving God, learning and living by God's Torah, and performing Gemilas Chasodim. Betty and I are grateful that our links to the rabbi now extend to our children and even to his children and even to his grandchildren. Let me turn now to Rabbi Kelman, the peacemaker. At the funeral and in the messages on the website, one was struck not only by the large number of people he reached, but also by the diversity of those who wanted to say a last thank you to him. Christians and Jews. Black hats to no hats, long sleeves and long dresses to no sleeves and pants, all were his friends. He successfully mediated a very difficult dispute when the Bathurst Jewish Community Center wanted to open on Shabbos, and it was Rabbi Kelman who came up with the solution. Didn't satisfy everybody completely, but it's a solution that has endured for decades. When there was a rioting in one of the local prisons, the prisoners asked that their favorite chaplain, Rabbi Kelman, come in and mediate the dispute. We now read Devarim, the final book of the Torah, and the word tzedek appears very often in Devarim. Rabbi Jonathan Sachs points out that this word and its related concepts of tzedakah and tzedek can mean justice, charity, righteousness, integrity, equity, and fairness. All apt terms to associate with this tzaddik. But I share Rabbi Sachs' preference for another term, and that is the right and decent thing to do. Rabbi Kelman was not a great orator, but we know that many great orators have in fact little to teach us. He was a doer who always found the right and decent thing to do. He talked more by his actions and the way he lived his life than by his words. King David said, On Adonai ki ani avatecha, ani avatecha ben amasecha, I am your servant, and I am your servant, son of your handmaid. King David was trying to tell us by these words that he voluntarily embraced service of God and entered the service joyfully. Rabbi Kelman, the descendants of a line of pious Jews, including numerous rabbis, I think five generations of rabbis that preceded him, nine, willingly and joyfully embraced God. If there's a phase that captures this crucial aspect of his life, it is Ivdu Hashem B'Simcha. The rabbi has left us physically, but his legacy will live on through the impact he had not only on all of us who are privileged to know him, but on the thousands who did not know him and will never meet him, but whose lives he has enriched. Yitzroyer b'tzroyer chayim es nishmasoy, Adonai hu el nachalosoy v'nuach sholom al machshikovo v'noy ma'aramein.
Thank you very much. I'm going to call on Maury, the youngest in the family, to say a few words. During my father's very short stay in the hospital, we, all of us, made sure to be with my father all the time. I don't think there was literally more than a couple of minutes when he was alone, just if there was a shift change. And while we were there, both my brother and I especially, we made sure to daven with my father every single day. The first week or so, week and a half, he was able to daven on his own. We helped him with the tefillin. And then the last week or so, when he was getting weaker and weaker and less responsive, and after both my brother and sister went to Israel, so I would daven with my father word for word, all of the tefillot that we had, as well as saying tehillim with him. And in the course of that, while saying Tehillim, I came across a mizmor that, of course, I'd read before, and is well known, but really struck me as encapsulating him. And this is while he was alive, and especially now as we're able to reflect, becomes more and more true as to what he really represented. I refer to a mizmor, we read it at the Levaya itself, mizmor Tetvav. And I just want to spend a few minutes just going through the different words of these mizmor and reflecting on how that connects to my father. So the mizmor begins, mizmor l'David, Hashem mi'agor ba'olacha, mi'ishkan b'har kodshecha. Question, who is going to live in your castle, in your dominion, God? Who will reach the upper echelons of heaven to really inhabit what you created, God? Who will do that? This kedusha, this sanctity that we all strive for. So the pasuk tells us, begins an answer to the question. Holech tamim. A person who is holech tamim. Tamim, as we know, can really has two types of meanings, at least. A tam, as we all know from Haggadah, the one of the four sons, is the simple, uncomplicated son. As I mentioned at the Levaya itself, my father was uncomplicated. He was very simple in many ways. He wanted to do good, and that was really what he was all about. So on that level, my father was a tam as well. But it's really on a deeper level what Rashi tells us when the word comes up in the context of describing Yitzchak's two sons. We know, of course, that Yaakov was an ish tam yoshev olim. And Rashi, in commenting on tam by Yaakov, tells us that this is misha eino charif leramot karui tam. A person who's not sharp in deceit, in cheating, this is the person who's called Tam. And it's really in this latter description of Tmimut that my father really is highlighted. There was no Ramaut within him, no dishonesty, no cheating, of course, in any way. My father was a pure model of integrity on a human level and especially on a rabbinic level, what a rabbi has to be. 100% honest in all his dealings with people. And this is a model, unfortunately, that we see is missing.
that even among rabbis, that we see a model of people who aren't 100% honest all the time. My father would not know what Rama'ut was. He didn't know what that, as my brother alluded to. And it would pain him deeply when he saw Rama'ut, when he saw deception involved in people. He didn't speak negatively. That's a theme that I can guarantee you all of us really lived. Occasionally, he would mention how it pained him, though, if he saw community members who didn't get along. There was a deception here and there. It really pained him. That it troubled him so much, and especially within a family, if there was some sort of people not getting along. And it's especially in these days, as my brother mentioned, the night before Tisha B'Av, we commemorate the fact that people didn't get along, the fact that there was deception and dishonesty among people, that the story is mentioned about Bar Kamsa when the wrong person was given the invitation, the rabbi sought there, and this person, this Bar Kamsa, saw that he said to himself, the kayakfu bei rabbanan v'lomichabei, nechalehu rabbanan, that he said to himself, the rabbis sit there and they weren't moche. They didn't speak up. When I was being embarrassed, they must agree with that. My father was always moche when he saw problems in the world, when he saw that their people were not being treated fairly. You can never say about him that he sat quietly v'lomichabei, that he didn't speak up. And that's something we all have to learn from as well. When we see, like Moshe Rabbeinu as well, that was what made Moshe the leader as well. When he saw a problem, he would step up. He wouldn't remain silent. The next phrase tells us that Ufo El Tzedek, that a person who wants to reach these upper echelons of Kedusha, of sanctity, has to do Tzedek, has to do justice. And because my father was such a tamim, was pure-hearted, he wanted to do justice in the world. And justice, as we know, has to go across the board. We read about it this past week in the first thing that Moshe Rabbeinu really tells the people as he stands on the precipice of the land of Israel, as he reads out, he relates his really last will and testament to the Jewish people. He could have chosen any topic, but it begins by saying, you, the leaders, the authorities, have to create a society of tzedek. And in that society, what does Moshe Rabbeinu tell us at the beginning of the parasha? Lo tagur mipnei ish. That especially when it comes to leaders and authorities, but even to all people clearly as well, we're not supposed to be afraid of people. We're supposed to be afraid only of God, only of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. If we're scared of people, we're not going to be able to create that model of tzedek, that model of justice for our society. As a child, and even recently, the last couple of years when my father was involved in the myriad of sources, it was clear that he wasn't scared of people. He was driven by wanting to do good, to create these institutions, which again, he didn't have to, as was mentioned. He didn't do this for his own benefit on any level. It created a lot more issues and problems and work for him, and yet he wanted to do it, and he needed to raise money for these things. And you really saw this idea of Lota Guru Mifne'ish when he did this. And my father was able to walk into this wealthy person or that person, whatever the case is, maybe he hadn't spoken to him in a while, and he would say, sometimes barge in unannounced and say, I need X amount of money for Sharim or for this or this. And invariably he'd walk up with 5,000, 10,000, 25,000, 100,000, sometimes even more. And you really saw this, and people saw this. He wasn't doing it, he wasn't gaining anything from this. They understood his integrity in this. He was doing it l'shem shemayim. And he wasn't scared of people, and that's why people loved him as well. And he loved people. He wasn't scared of them. He loved people. And, of course, he did all of this above and beyond, this drive for tzedek in the community, in cooperation with what he was building up in the shul. As was mentioned, he took a small little shul, and he was able to build that up into a shul of close to over 1,600 families, knowing all the people, really having a personal relationship with everybody. I was going to mention a couple of other things. They were already mentioned again. And all the different things that was my father was able to build really show to us a model of tzedek, a model of creating justice in this world. The pasuk continues, who is this person that will reach this kedusha, this sanctity? Bedover emet bilvabo. A person who speaks truthfully in his heart. Why his lev? Why specifically a person who we speak from our mouth? Why the lev? So the answer, I'm sure, is obvious to many of you here, that it's really in your heart where things become clear. We have many people, especially when it comes to religious life, who project a certain image on the external level, but internally are not like that. Sometimes they have that vice versa. But the worst is a person, a quote-unquote religious person, or as we call a religiously external person, who is not religious inside. My father spoke emet bilvavo. He was pure-hearted. He wasn't interested in the externals. He really, all he cared about was what was projecting what was from his, the emet in his heart outward. And my father was not into flash or prominence. He was a prominent person. He was invited to speak, as was mentioned, in various places around the world. As a little kid, I remember he was flown out, I think, to Brussels to one of the first major meetings to discuss how to deal with Soviet Jewry. He'd go to Ottawa, other places, help people build institutions. And he would, at his shul, would be hosting prime ministers and presidents of Israel and Canada, politicians, etc. So he had a prominence among him, but he wasn't at all interested. He wasn't interested in the flash, and he never took advantage of it. He could have, one of his teachers actually berated him a little that, yeah, he should get involved in real estate, he should do this, he should do that, take advantage of that. But it really went above and beyond my father. He didn't, business and other things, that wasn't his job as a rabbi. His job as a rabbi was to make people better and happier. That's all he really cared about, at no benefit from him, for his own self on any material level. The pasuk continues, Lo ragal al lishono v'lo asa l'rei ra'a v'cherpa lo nasa al krovo. The pasuk now tells us three different types of things that this person striving to reach the sanctity does not do. What does he not do? Lo ragal lishono. He doesn't tattletale, he doesn't bear tales, he doesn't gossip. And as was mentioned, I won't go into too much further into it. My father didn't do this at all, never gossiped, wasn't at all interesting in this. Lo asa l'rei ra'a. He obviously did not do any negative. He didn't act, right? You have here the idea of a person who doesn't speak against people and also a person who doesn't act negatively towards another person. My father, his whole life was acting positively towards people. And he was, this started really from an early age. It's been mentioned within my family, it's well known. The siblings didn't fight. The six siblings within my father's family never fought. And my father continued that legacy throughout his entire life. Didn't fight with people. He knew how to get along with people. And as we know, right, my father didn't talk negatively. We know that there were things going on, as Dr. Kruger mentioned, and other things. But As Dr. Kruger mentioned, nobody spoke ill against my father, right? Whether they want to attack this or that. My father knew how to get along with people. And if people didn't like him or didn't want to attack him, it didn't bother him. He would smile and just go on his merry way. And the pasuk continues below, v'cherpa lo nasa krovo, that no Kherpa is something disgusting and something negative was never carried on to his karov. Karov can mean a person, a close person. Karov to you can mean in proximity geographically. It can also, of course, mean the krovim, like the family. And this applied both to my father, that he never did ill towards the people around him, and clearly within the family, as was mentioned, always wanting to do good, caring, reaching out to the entire family, being the glue, really, that sometimes kept our whole family, the extended family, together. My father always going to weddings, writing letters. This is well known within our family. He would write letters every 2 or 3 months, sometimes every month, depending on the time of the year, to update the family. And these, we have, thank God, a legacy of a couple hundred, probably, letters over the years describing what my father did, what was news in the family, etc. So my father was the antithesis of these three phrases that talk about the negative aspects. The pasuk continues, Nibzeh Beinav Nimas, that the person who is disgusting, right? Sometimes there are people who just, it seems to be, there are very few mitigating or positive factors. So this type of person, the pasuk tells us, should be hated within this person's eye. And maybe in this area, my father failed a little bit, I have to admit. Because as mentioned, he didn't hear him talk with hatred, God forbid, against people, even people who maybe didn't have that many positive traits to him. So maybe in this area, my father didn't exactly hold by this pasuk, that the hated people have to be hated, that my father was such a good and happy person. But the continuation of the pasuk, clearly my father fulfilled, Vet Yirei Hashem Yichabed. those who feared God would be honored. And my father honored all people, as is mentioned. Didn't matter their background and even their religion. Yirei Hashem. My father made a tremendous impression upon many Christians and who came to visit in the hospital and said that he was a real Kiddush Hashem. And we know the importance of that, especially nowadays, of a rabbi and a Jewish person being a Kiddush Hashem to the entire world and showing the goodness and kindness which Judaism really does encapsulate. So a person who is a Yirei Hashem, Jew, non-Jew, obviously especially within the Jewish people, the main part of my father's life, of course, he would be mechabed him. And as we said, it was tremendous for us growing up, being exposed to all Jews, to going to Israel, to meet Hasidic rabbis, to go to their tishes and the Fabrengans, etc., and really be exposed to that. Then go to Bnei Brak and see our cousins there or other family members. A person who's Yirei Hashem, my father did not discriminate and gave tremendous honor to those type of people. Nishba la'arav lo yamir, that this person, even if once he makes a commitment, he will never renege on that commitment. And that was my father. We were always amazed growing up the incredible energy of my father to take on so many different commitments as a rabbi of a large shul and within the community. And we recall it was not unusual on a Sunday morning, for example, where my father would do one or two unveilings in the morning, maybe three, who knows, a funeral or two, a wedding at 12 o'clock, a wedding at 5 o'clock, co-officiator, another one at 6 o'clock, and in the middle speak to a seniors group or some other group within the community. I'm not exaggerating at all. And having those 8 or 10 mishulachim come to the house for those few minutes that he was there, otherwise we'd have to handle them during that time. So my father made a commitment, he followed through. And when he did those things, it was always appropriate. When he was at a funeral, even though he was doing a wedding an hour later, he had the empathy. The family understood that he was with them in their eight sara, in their time of trouble. And an hour later, he was able to show again that happy face, the cheerful face of being able to really join in the simcha, the happiness of this young couple. So whatever the commitment that he made, he always followed through. That tremendous energy. We don't recall really a day when he was sick. It was really an amazing thing. I don't really recall Shabbos afternoon. We would take a nap a little bit, but always going forward with that tremendous energy. This is clearly true, as was alluded, that my father was never involved in bribery on any level, on the monetary level and on a religious level as well, as was alluded to as well. People could try to bribe him. Why don't you cross this line or that line? My father always stood, knew where he was, knew what were the lines, and that was it. Nobody was going to dissuade him from that. And the pasuk, the b'shochar alachi lulakach osael, right? So again, the same idea that not taking a bribe. And the mizmor continues and finishes by saying, osael eile lo yimot le'olam. A person who does this, who follows through on this, lo yimot le'olam, will never pass from this world, will never be destroyed. What does it mean, will never be destroyed? Right? Everybody dies. We all know that. But I think that's exactly the point we've all been trying to make here. A person who leaves a legacy like this will never die. Tzadikim b'mutatan krun chayim. A righteous person, a person who does well in his life, will always be around. And that's what we have to take with us. The makom that my father left, the place that my father left, where my brother, my sister, the entire extended family, for Sarah, for all of us here, that's what my father is with. So I just want to end really by saying that, quoting the what Eov, Job, who is a paradigm really of suffering in this world, says that he needs to speak in the time of suffering. He needs to speak. And we want to thank you for coming here to let us speak, to speak about our Father. It gives us nechama. Thank you for all the beautiful notes, the orally that you've written to us about our Father. If you have anything else you want to tell us, any stories, we'd love to hear them. It will continue to give us great nechama, and we hope by all of us following this type of model of integrity, of honesty, of tzedek, of justice, then we won't have to commemorate Tisha B'Av next year.
Okay, we'll conclude with a sum mishnayot. The pasuk says, "Achut hamashulash lo b'mehira hu yinatek." I believe that the threefold string won't be easily broken. And Chazal interpret this to mean when you have a three-generation commitment onto Torah, that family line will be for all times committed into Torah. I'm assuming Chazal meant grandfather, father, and son. We're going to do a slight twist and have a granddaughter make the siyum. But just before I call on a Torah, I just want to briefly introduce. We know that it's a well-known custom, a shiva house, a shloshim, a yort site. We always learn, you know, Mishnah in honor of a deceased. And most people, everybody knows the famous reason because, you know, Mishnah and the Shema, they're rearranged into letters. And those who know me and have heard me before said, I'm not so impressed with such a reason. It's a nice, cute thing to teach a kid in kindergarten, but our religion is a little bit more deeper than just you move a letter here or there. That's the reason we have a hominic. It can't be. So I would say perhaps because Mishnah, we can teach it to our kids. It's okay, but for the adults. But it's probably because it's the first thing. It's the first like text we have. It's relatively simple to tell people to learn a Gemara. Would be quite difficult. So that's probably the reason. It's law. It's codified. It's organized. But I mentioned before, and I think, you know, Rabbi Helfgott alluded to it when he spoke at the Shiva House one night. The Mishnah was written down as the oral law. We know that the origins of our law are supposed to be oral because we teach by example. You can't really learn from a book. Book gives you information, but it doesn't teach you a way of life. You can only learn a way of life orally. But we had no choice. We had to write down the Mishnah. The Mishnah was written down the fear of forgetfulness and the fear that came in the wake of the destruction of the temple. It was just a couple of generations after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. Rav Yehuda HaNasi took another courageous and controversial decision to write down the Mishnah. We had no choice. We had a guarantee we would not go and forget. Of course, when a person passes away, the greatest fear I think that person has before he dies, and the children have, and the family has, that person will be gone and forgotten. No one will ever know they existed. That's a terrible fear to live with. So we have to write down, we have to take the words, the oral words of the person, the legacy of the person, and concretize it, and write it down, and talk about it. And that is symbolized by the notion of the Mishnah. And the Mishnah teaches us we can overcome our national grief, the loss of the temple, and rebuild and regroup as we have done so wonderfully, and we're still here despite all the trials and tribulations. We're a strong, growing, wonderful people. And the same way we rebounded after the destruction of the temple, so too on an individual level, when a person like passes on, we can take that legacy, put it into writing, put it into action, and move on. And I think that's the real reason we learn Mishnah, and that's the message we have to have. So it's really a tremendous honor to call on Atara, who she'll explain, I think. And we didn't really have a lot of time to go and prepare the siyum. It's been a little bit hectic. But over the last, you know, 6 months, we started learning and we made a siyum on Moed. About 3 weeks ago we finished. Now we're already into our second, you know, our Masechet in Nashim. So I'll call on Atara to make the siyum to end the evening.
Since the end of November, I learned Mishnah with my dad. I finished Moed a few weeks ago, and I was going to make a siyum in Israel for my grandma's yortzeit, but unfortunately my Saba was sick and I could not go to Israel. So instead I am making a siyum now, and I hope it gives my Saba and my grandma's chut. Now before my siyum, I will give a quick overview about Seder Moed, the second of the six Sarim of Mishnah. Shabbat talks about the laws of Shabbat and explains many of the 39 melachot, especially the prohibition of carrying. Eruvin talks about the two types of Eruv, Eruvei Chatzerot, which allows you to carry on Shabbat, and Eruvei Tchumim, which lets you carry outside city limits. Psachim discusses the laws of Pesach, focusing on the Korban Pesach, the special sacrifice eaten at the Seder. Shkalim talks about the mitzvah for every Jew to bring half a shekel for the upkeep in the Beit HaMikdash and many of the jobs in the Beit HaMikdash. The direct translation of Yuma is the day meaning Yom Kippur, with 7 of the 8 chapters talking about the special routine in the Beit HaMikdash, and the 8th chapter about Yom Kippur of today. Sukkah has 4 main mitzvot. The first one, building a sukkah and how you live in it. The second, the 4 minim, lulav, etrog, hadas, and arava. The third one talks about the laws of halal. And the fourth is celebration and prayer for water. Beitza talks about the laws of Yom Tov with a focus on the laws of Muktzah. Rosh Hashanah has 2 important parts, blowing the shofar and the davening, and Kiddush HaChodesh, the establishment of the Jewish calendar. Tani lists reasons for fasting, i.e. lack of rain or natural disasters, wild animal and disease. At the end, it talks about fasts we know of today, like Shiva Asar, B'Tamuz, and Tisha B'Av. Megillah talks about hearing, reading, writing the Megillah, the Kedushah Beit HaKnesset, the holiness of shuls, and leaning on holidays. The last Masechet is Moed Katan, and it talks about the laws of Chol HaMoed and discusses mourning and if the laws of mourning and if they are applicable on holidays. Chagigah talks about the mitzvah of the Shalosh Regalim and Korbanot we bring and the laws in the Beit HaMikdash on holidays. Now I'll explain the last Mishnah of the Sheshet Sidrei Mishnah. Amara bi Yoshua ben Levi, Atira Kadosh Baruch Hu l'chiel l'kol tzadik v'tzadik. Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi says, in the future God will give to all the righteous people shalosh me'ot v'asra olamot, 310 worlds. Shene Amar l'chiel ohavei yesh v'otarehem amaleh. Hashem, to the people he loves, the righteous people, yesh, which is a term for happiness, which is in numerical value, is 310. Ve'otzarehem emale, and their warehouses will be full. Amara b'Shimon ben Chalfta. Lo masach kadosh baruch hu kli mazik bracha liyisrael ela shalom. The only vessel, Rabbi Shimon ben Chalifta says, the only vessel God could find that contains all the blessings for the Jews is peace. Shenemar Hashem Adonai ozei amo yiten Adonai yivarach et amoy. Bashalom. Hashem, God gives strength to his people. God will bless his people with peace. Hajan alach sheshet sidei mishnah v'hajan alan. Da'atan alach sheshet sidei mishnah v'da'atan alan. Lo titna she mincha sheshet sidei mishnah v'lo titna she minan. Lo be'alma heidyan v'lo be'alma da'atai. Hagan alan sheshet sidrei mishnah v'hagan alan. Da'atan alan sheshet sidrei mishnah v'da'atach alan. Lo titna shem mincha sheshet sidrei mishnah v'lo titna shem minan. Lo be'alma heidyan v'lo be'alma da'atan. Harev na Adonai Eloheinu eti v'etachai v'finu v'gfiyot amcha b'Yisrael. V'niyeh kulanu v'anachnu v'tzatzeinu v'tzatzeayamcha בישראל כולנו יודעי שמך ולמדי תורתך לשמה, מאויבי תקמני מצוותך כי לעולם חילי, יחי ליבי תמים בחוקך למען לא אבוש. לעולם לא אשכח פיקודך כי בם חייתני. ברוך אתה אדוני למדני חוקך, אמן אמן סלע ועד. מודים אנחנו לפניך, אדוני אלוהינו ואלוהי אבותינו, ששמעת חוקינו מיישובי בית המדרש ולא מיישובי קרנות, שאנו משכימים והם משכימים. אנו משכימים לדברי תורה והם משכימים לדברים בטלים. אנו עמלים והם עמלים. אנו עמלים ומקבלים שכר, הם עמלים ואינם מקבלים זכר. אנו רצים והם רצים. אנו רצים לחיי העולם הבא והם רצים לבאר שחת. שנאמר, ואתה אלוהים תרודם לבאר שחת אנשי דמים ומרימה לא יחצו ימיהם ואני אפח בך. יהי רצון לפניך אדוני אלוהי, כשם שעזרתני לסיים ששת סדרי משנה, כך תעזרני להתחיל סתרים וספרים אחרים ולסיימם, ללמוד וללמד, לשמור ולעשות, ולקיים את כל דברי תלמוד תורתך באהבה. וזכו כל התנאים ותלמידי חכמים הנזכירים בששת סדרי משנה, תעמוד לי ולזרי, שלא תמות התורה מפי ומפי זרי, וזרע זרי עד עולם. ויקוים בי, והתחילך תנחה אותך, ושפך תשמור עליך הקודשים, כי תשכך כי בי ירבו ימיך ויסופו לך שנות חיים. אורך ימים בימינו ובשמאלה עושר וכבוד. עוז לעמו ייתן אדוני יברך את עמו בשלום.